Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
When I was a kid, we didn't do a lot of movies in the Dunn house. We didn't have all these streaming services that the kids have these days, right? We didn't have all these apps. This is how you know that I'm getting older, because I'm grumpy about apps and streaming services, right? We didn't have all of these. And we had, some of y'all don't know nothing about this, that we had like 30 channels. That was it. And I remember that I was allowed year over year to watch two movies when they would come onto those channels. I was not only allowed to watch the movies, I was allowed to stay up late to watch the movies. Come on, somebody, this is a big night in a young man's life. And those two movies, number one was Ben-Hur, and number two was The Ten Commandments. Now, in hindsight, it appears that my mom had a thing for Charlton Heston. I never really thought about that until I was preparing this message. But regardless, the one that really stuck out to me was the Ten Commandments. In spite of some of its creative license, in spite of some of its, its ethical ethnic misrepresentation. What do I mean by that? Moses wasn't a white guy with a beard, right? In spite of that, I was kind of transfixed by watching on the screen God's ability and God's power and God's intent to redeem and to rescue his people. It stuck with me. And the older that I've gotten, the more that I realize that the Exodus story, don't miss this, isn't about something that God did then. It's about something that God intends to do again. In fact, what we're going to talk about today, Pentecost, is deeply tied to the Exodus story. Maybe you've never thought of this. How does the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and the Exodus story and Passover and Mount Sinai, how are those two things connected? And so I'm excited to show you how God works. I'm excited for those of you who are new to the Bible to show you how the Bible is connected. This is one book written by one author, the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm excited to show it to you today. So I'm going to teach you large swaths of scripture today. You can either take notes or just track with, but lots coming at you today. So if you begin in the book of Genesis, the first book in your entire Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to a man by the name of Abram, and he says, Abe, I want you to walk out into that field. I want you to look up in the sky. I want you to start counting stars. And as Abraham does this, God says, I'm going to make a nation of you greater than the stars of heaven. Now, what was interesting about that promise, that prophecy, is that Abe didn't have any kids of his own. And so God is not only saying, you are going to have a son, but he's saying, of that son is going to come a nation. Abraham had to wait 25 years for the promise of God to come to pass. Some of y'all are struggling to wait 3 weeks and 21 days of prayer. Abraham had to wait 25 years, and by the time God's word comes to pass, and do understand, God's word always comes to pass, amen? Maybe not in our time, and maybe not in the way that we thought. 25 years later, Abraham is 100 years old. Come on, somebody, 100 years old, and he has a baby. Some of y'all thought you were old when your kids were born. 100 years old, and he names that son Isaac. Isaac goes on and has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is really the one that the move of God follows. Jacob has 12 sons, but at this point in our story, 10 of those sons hate number 11. His name is Joseph. And they hate him because Jacob loves him the most. He makes him a coat of many colors so that anytime that Joseph is walking around, anytime somebody sees that coat, they know, oh, that's Pop's favorite. And the older brothers hate him. And so one day they are out taking care of the sheep. They look at each other and say, today's the day we're going to get the young one what he deserves. And they sell him into slavery. While he's a slave in Egypt, he goes to work for one of the higher-ups in the Egyptian hierarchy. And there he is falsely accused and imprisoned of rape. While he is in prison for not committing a crime, he interprets two dreams. When those men get out of prison, they tell Pharaoh, who has now had a dream, that there's a Hebrew in prison that can interpret his dreams. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph out of prison. He's standing before the ruler of the known world at the time. Pharaoh says, I had this dream. None of my guys can tell me. I hear you can interpret dreams. I'm going to tell you the dream. You tell me what's up. And Joseph not only interprets the dream, but Pharaoh rewards him by making him number two in all of the Egyptian empire, which at the time was the most powerful empire in the world. This is quite a journey. To go from being sold into slavery by your blood to being falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison to being number two, the vice president, so to speak, of the known world. God works in mysterious ways. You come to the end of the book of Genesis, and that promise of Genesis chapter 12 of a nation looks, it's looking good, right? It's trending well. You can see how God is putting everything into place for this covenant nation to come to pass. But then you get to the book of Exodus, and in Exodus 1 and verse 8, it says this, then there arose a new king who did not know Joseph. Uh-oh. And as you're reading it along, especially if you're reading in large swaths, you realize that this is a turning point in that Pharaoh, that king says, not only do I not know Joseph, but this nation, these Hebrews are getting too big for us. If they revolt, we're not going to be able to beat them, so let's make them slaves. And for 400 years, God's people are enslaved by the nation of Israel. Again, God works in mysterious ways. I thought that this was going to be the people, and now we're a bunch of slaves. What's up with this? But in Exodus chapter 1 through Exodus chapter 14, you see that God, in fact, is at work, and he calls a man by the name of Moses, and he uses Moses out of royalty and then out of the wilderness to go to Pharaoh and say, you are going to release my people. And Pharaoh says, I'm not going to do it, and God says, watch and see. And so then God sets out on a campaign where he breaks the back of all of the predominant Egyptian gods. If you've ever read through the book of Exodus, or if you've ever watched the movie with Charlton Heston or the animated version, you see these plagues, and they feel random as you're watching them. So let me help you. God is essentially stacking up, lining up all of the most powerful Egyptian gods, walking behind each one and putting a bullet, not in the back of their head, in their forehead. Come on, somebody. And so it's the god of the Nile, and God says, I'm going to turn it to blood. It's the god of frogs, and God says, I'm going to kill all the frogs. Why did they have a god of frogs? I have no idea, but they did. You come to the 10th plague, and this is really the one that's intended to have the biggest statement. This is the marquee statement. God comes to Moses and says, I want you to tell Pharaoh that I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. You say, wow, God, that feels like a lot, right? That feels like a lot for you to do. And then at the same time, he says, go to the people of the Hebrews and tell them to take a spotless lamb. This is where it gets interesting. Take a spotless lamb and kill that lamb and collect its blood and apply the blood of that spotless lamb to the doorpost of your house. If you will do that, the angel of death will pass over your house. And the Hebrews do this. And this is where the Feast of Passover comes from. And this is actually the origin story of what we're going to do tonight, the Lord's Supper and communion, this Passover. Now, the Egyptians, because they don't follow and believe God, they don't do this. And so they experience the judgment of God, including Pharaoh, who loses his firstborn son. He calls Moses in and says, I'm done. It's over. You've crushed my heart, my mind, my gods, my culture, my city. Get out of here. And so the Hebrews leave, and they pass through the Red Sea on dry ground, no less, and they make camp at the base of Mount Sinai. And that's where I want to leave the story for a second. I want to talk to you about the feast that God had given the Hebrews. The second of three is this feast, Shavuot. Shavuot, also known as the Feast of Weeks. It had two meanings. Hang with me on all this. This is all important. Two meanings. The first is agricultural. The second is historical. So God gave the people of Israel three feasts, three pilgrimages that the men of Israel, if they weren't in Jerusalem or near the temple or tabernacle, they would have to come back and have to celebrate these three feasts. This is the second of three. It was also called the Feast of Harvest because it celebrated the completion of the grain harvest, or it was called the Feast of Weeks because it was taking place 7 weeks or 50 days after Passover, which is when the grain harvesting began. So let me say it again. Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, is the grain harvest taking place 50 days after Passover. Turn to your neighbor and say, 50 is important. 50 is important. Now, historically, it was also observed as the anniversary of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, which also happened 50 days after Passover. So let's talk about Sinai. Let's talk about the first Sinai. God has redeemed the Hebrews from slavery. He has made an example of Egypt's God through the 10 plagues. He has led his people through the sea on dry ground. He has gotten them clear of the sea. They have made camp before him at the base of Mount Sinai, and God says to his people, get ready, prepare, I'm coming. Get ready, prepare, I'm about to come. And 3 days later, God comes down to Mount Sinai, and he calls Moses up to Mount Sinai. Prepare, I'm coming. And then God, who always does what he says he's going to do, comes down and he calls Moses up. And on Mount Sinai, he gives to Moses the symbol of his covenant with Israel, which is the law. The most famous piece of the law is what we know as the Ten Commandments. Remember the movie with Charlton Heston? All connected to this broader law, which is covenantal between God himself and God's people. Now, when God comes down, there are three important things that I need you to note. The first is that God comes down in fire, Exodus 19. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Now, I need you just to imagine this. You are a former Hebrew slave. You have been released, watching plagues. You have come through the sea on dry ground. You have set up camp out Mount Sinai. God himself says he's going to come down. 3 days later, you look up, and the top of the mountain is on fire. Okay. Secondly, was wind. At Sinai, the presence of God is accompanied by a storm-like wind. Exodus 19, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. In the original language, this storm imagery has with it a word that we would call a tempest. And that tempest, that wind, signifies not just a storm, but the presence of God. Psalm 18 and Ezekiel 1 and verse 4. The presence of God is like being in the center of a windy, thunderous, lightning storm. And so the people of Israel look up and they see the mountain is on fire and there's wind going on. And then they hear, number three, thunder. Look at your neighbor and say, thunder. Exodus 10 and verse 19, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down from Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain and Moses went up. Exodus 20 and verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the Moses and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. So you can see them like backing up from the mountain. Like the mountain's on fire, thunder's coming out, there's wind, and God's like, come on up here, Mo. And can you see Mo? Like, all right, here I come. Here I come. Now what's interesting about this, and I'm gonna come back to this, but Jewish tradition was that God's voice, which is described as thunder here, God's voice at Sinai went out in 70 languages, one for each nation at the time, so that all humanity could hear the voice of God and his call to covenant with God's people. That's interesting. So at Sinai, Torah, what we know as the first five books of the Old Testament, Torah is given to Israel. At Sinai, Moses comes off the mountain, and you all remember the movie, right? He's carrying the tablets and his face is shining Because you can't be in the presence of God and not have something be changed about you. And so he comes down and he's holding these tablets, which are symbols of God's covenantal commitment to his people. But at the same time, while he's up on the mountain, the people are waiting for him to come down. And listen to what Exodus 32 and verse 1 says. When the people saw that Moses delayed, in other words, Moses is up with God. God has said, y'all need to prepare and wait for me to show up. He goes up and the people are like, what's taking so long? This is all going to make sense in a minute. What's taking so long? And because God's taking too long, God's covenant people go to Aaron and they say, Aaron, we're tired of waiting on God. Give us another God that we can serve. And Aaron, with his stupid self, says, well, give me your earrings and your nose rings and your hand rings and your watches. And they throw it all into a pot. And Aaron takes the gold and he makes this, golden calf. We're tired of waiting on God. Give us a calf to worship. And so can you picture Moses is coming down, face is shining, holding the tablets, and he gets halfway down the mountain and he begins to hear this worshipful sound. And in Exodus 32 and verse 19, as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hand and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. And then here's the most gangster verse in the Bible. Are you ready for it? Okay. He took the calf that they had made and he burned it with fire and ground it to powder and he scattered it on the water and he made the people of Israel drink it. Y'all think that I get up in your business. This is crazy. My guy takes in like a rage, smashes the idol to pieces, jumps up and down on the thing, turns it into a paste, says, go get me a blender, no protein powder, puts the thing in the blender, blends it up, and he's like, drink it right now. I love the Bible. It's amazing. And they do, because they're like, I'm not messing with Mo, right? Now watch this. Exodus 32. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Can I tell you what I'm trying to do every Sunday? Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And then watch this, okay? Remember the number that I told you was important before? What was it? 50. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. Look at your neighbor and say, 3,000 is also important. Good job, y'all did it, all right? So here it is, Passover and release and Red Sea and then encampment at the base of Mount Sinai, and God says, I'm coming, wait. And then God comes in fire and wind and thunder, but the people who are unwilling to wait make an idol. And Moses comes down and meets out the judgment of God, and 3,000 men are killed on that day. You say, you said this was connected to Acts 2. How is this connected to Acts 2? Well, you and I have a Passover. You and I have a Passover. And the Passover begins when Jesus comes to this earth, and Jesus begins to sequentially and symbolically break the backs of all false gods. You say, I remember Jesus with plagues and all that kind of, no, not that kind of way. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison and he says, go to Jesus and say, are you the one that we've been waiting for? And Jesus doesn't send back a doctrinal statement. He says, tell John that you see me healing the sick, healing the lame, healing the blind, healing the deaf, casting out demons, raising the dead, preaching good news to the poor. What were those? Those were Jesus doing exactly what Yahweh had done in Egypt. He is breaking the back of false gods. Watch me be bigger than death. Watch me be bigger than sickness. Watch me be bigger than poverty. And throughout his whole ministry, the way that you know that Jesus is who he said that he was is the same way you know that Yahweh is who he said that he was. Look at the Exodus. Watch him stomping on the face of that God, and then this God, and then this God, and then this God. Why? Because he's the only true God. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. And so Jesus comes, and throughout his ministry, yes, he preaches, and yes, he has 12 disciples, but what is he really doing? He's lining that culture's gods up, and he's not shooting them in the back of the head, he's shooting them in the forehead. Come on, somebody. It's a little crass, but I need you to hang with me. That 10th plague is a big deal. That 10th plague is a big deal. Because God the Father says, I'm going to kill all your firstborn sons. And then he says to us, I'm going to give you my only begotten son. And remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who not covers sins, who takes away the sins of the world. Remember I told you the whole Bible is connected. And so Jesus is making a statement of power and identity. Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, goes to the cross. His blood is spilled. And what does the Father say? If you will apply the blood of this spotless lamb to the doorpost of your life, you will not die. I don't think y'all are getting it, because if you were, you would be saying, my guy right here is getting it, the rest of y'all, I don't think you're getting it. You got to understand, Exodus is a foreshadowing of the gospel. And so the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world says, if you will apply my blood to your life. We had a funeral yesterday. Pastor Jeremy's dad passed away. And I came to that funeral and I sat there and I listened to it. And I talked to Pastor Jeremy this morning. I said, that was so matter of fact because John Shell was such a good man. You ever been to a funeral where you have to kind of navigate around all the crazy stuff people did and we all know it, but oh, he just loved people. With John, what you saw is what you got. And it's hard for us to say goodbye, but we know exactly where he is. We know exactly where he is. And so if you're in here today and you are ready to apply the blood of Jesus to your life, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life. And listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that as a lamb without blemish or spot. So Passover in Exodus, Passover in the Gospels. You with me? Okay, so then our Shavuot, our Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Passover, is Pentecost. Do you know what the word Pentecost means? It doesn't mean people doing crazy things on a church stage and freaking us all out and blaming the Holy Spirit for it. No, do you know what the word Pentecost means? It means 50. It means 50. And so this feast, Shavuot, 50 days after Passover, Sinai, 50 days over Passover, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, and here it is in Acts chapter 2. Are y'all still with me? I want you to listen for the things that I pointed out as we read through Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. You know, you read these texts and go, well, that's weird. No, it's not. It's not. There's a reason that it came this way. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished and said, are not all these those who speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them, each of us in our own native language? And then Dr. Luke begins to list some of the nationalities or regions that are there: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, like the book of Titus, Crete, and Arabians. And they say, we're hearing them telling us in our own tongue the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Okay, a couple things that I want to point out. First, the first time that God comes down, Sinai, there's wind, right? And listen to Acts 2 and verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. God comes down the first time to Sinai, and there's fire. Listen to Acts 2 and verse 3. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And then the third was thunder. And I told you that Jewish tradition is that God's voice at Sinai went out in 70 languages, one for each nation, so that all humanity could hear it. Say amen if you remember that. So at Pentecost, God's thunderous presence is represented in tongues. Acts 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So watch. Have you ever been in a room where everybody starts talking at the same time? What does it sound like? Maybe it's a little thunderous, depending. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished and said, are not these who are speaking Galileans, how is it that we understand them in our own language? Okay, so you say, it doesn't look like there's 70 nationalities represented in Acts chapter 2, and you're correct. Luke is showing us 12 to 15 regions. You say, well, how is that the 70 that you talked about in Sinai? Here's how, okay? Luke is actually giving us directions with the 12 to 15 regions. Luke is saying that there are people in the room who are central. They're here. And there's also things that are north, south, east, and west. What is Luke saying? This sound is in every direction and to every people, exactly like Sinai was. So at Sinai, Torah, are y'all? Yeah, okay. You're just thinking, right? Okay, all right. At Sinai, Torah is given to Israel. At Pentecost, the Spirit is given to the church. At Sinai, the first covenant community is formed and certified by the law. At Pentecost, a new community is formed and certified by the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. At Sinai, Israel receives the external law. At Pentecost, the church receives the internal law, the Holy Spirit himself. And then, can I just tell you, here's this one is a little crazy. So at Sinai, remember I told you the story, that God's people, unwilling to wait, rebel, and Moses has 3,000 of them executed. That's a very specific number, right? 3,000. And so then at Pentecost, God's people who were willing to wait, remember over the last couple weeks, I've been harping on this idea of them waiting. Don't do anything. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. And I told you that they already had all the information, but Jesus says, don't do anything. Wait. And while they go back to Jerusalem to wait, I said last week, it's not passive waiting. It's like preparatory waiting. And so by the time Pentecost comes, you have this new community that is prepared and is waiting for the presence of God. Say amen if you're with me. Amen. They have waited and the Holy Spirit comes. And then my guy Peter in Acts 2, 14 through 41 stands up and gives his first sermon. And if you were going to get the notes for that sermon, the title of that sermon would have been, Let Me Explain. Because there are people who are going, what is going on? I think these dudes have been drinking too much bourbon. Right? And so Peter stands up and says, we're not drunk. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2. God already told you that this was going to happen, and now it's happening right in front of you. And then he goes on and he says, the Messiah and the King came, and even though he did all the things that Yahweh told you he was going to do, y'all didn't believe him, and you killed him. You hung him on a cross. And you thought that your rejection was permanent, but 3 days later, he rose again. Exactly like King David foresaw in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Watch, Peter is taking their experience and he's tying it back, and it's God going, told you so, told you so, told you so, told you so. Because remember, God always does what he said he's going to do. And then Peter gives him the punchline, Jesus, who you all killed, he's not only alive, He's exalted. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he sent his Holy Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And he says this, y'all missed him once. Don't miss him again. And he uses this phrase, be saved from this crooked generation. What generation? They didn't get it at the first Sinai, and you're about to miss it at the second Sinai. And Peter says, you've missed it so many times. And he says, God, save these people from this crooked generation. And people say, what do we need to do? And Peter says, you need to repent. Now, repentance is different than confession. Confession means to agree. Repentance means to turn around. And so what is Peter saying? This generation has been walking away from God. Repent and come back to the King and be baptized. Now remember, I told you at Sinai, God's people unwilling to wait, rebel, and Moses kills 3,000 of them. At Pentecost, God's people willing to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit repent, and 3,000 are saved. Yeah. Woo! This is an incredible book, y'all. And the beautiful thing about this is that since that day, you know, you look at the first Sinai and you're getting a rumbling of bad things coming at the first Sinai, aren't you? Like, God's like right there, and the people just get tired of waiting. They're like, they're not like, we're having a hard time waiting. They're like, make us an idol. What? Bro, you were just 50 days ago. You were slaves. What do you mean, make us an idol? And then Aaron with his stupid self does it. And you're like, oh, this is not good. These people do not get it. And then you read through the whole Old Testament and you're basically like, yeah, these people do not get it. And so then at the second Sinai, God has sent his Son, God himself. And now he is sending his Holy Spirit. And the church begins not with the Hebrews as the cornerstone, but with Jesus as the cornerstone. Not with, we don't want to wait, we want an idol, but with, we are willing to wait, we are prepared, and whatever God brings, we will do. And the church begins in this way. Let me just pause for you theology people. There are some people who think that the church begins in Acts 13 when Paul and Barnabas get sent out by the church. Can I tell you, the church doesn't begin when the church does what God created the church to do. The church begins when you have a group of people who are just in a room together and God brings his power and his presence down and says, let's go now. The church begins in Acts chapter 2. This is why I say to you, you can't be a church and not be spirit filled. You can be a country club. You can be a social club. You can be all kinds of different things. But only the church is where the Holy Spirit has fallen and rest. And that happens for the first time in Acts chapter 2. And the beautiful thing is, it's not this repetition of rebellion and repentance and renewal. No, the Holy Spirit has come and he will never leave. The Holy Spirit has come and he will never stop. The Holy Spirit certifies the grace of God and the blood of Jesus for how long? Until you stand before God and until every ear has heard. How many? Every year, in every direction, for every kind of people. That's why the Holy Spirit. And listen, Jesus will come back when the job is done. Jesus will come back when the job is done. And who is in charge of making sure that the job gets done? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Are y'all still with me? I can't help but wonder, and I can't help but ask, if you think about the church in America, are we more like the people at the first Sinai or the second Sinai? I don't think that I like what I think the answer is. I think that whenever you look at the church in America, I see a whole lot of similarity between, we don't want to wait. Give us another God. And it's not a golden calf. It's a salary amount. It's a job title. It's a car you drive. It's the clothes you wear. It's the address that you go to. It's the notoriety that you have. I don't want to wait. Just give me something else. It's a football team. And it's as silly then now as a golden calf was then, but it's rampant in the Western church. I mean, think about, is the Spirit of God free to move in power in the Western church? Is this church more like the first Sinai or the second Sinai? Are you, Christian, more like the first Sinai or the second Sinai? And can I tell you one of the ways that I know that we get this wrong is because a lot of theologians and a lot of pastors and a lot of churches think that Acts chapter 2 is about tongues. And it's adventures in missing the point. Tongues is not the point. The point is God has come. And then this happened, and we're like, well, explain to me what happened. And you have churches that'll divide over tongues, like what was tongues and who spoke tongues and how do we know tongues? And can we still speak in tongues? Are we not allowed to speak in tongues? And what is tongues? And here's what it is. I don't know. You're trying to define a miracle. Good luck. The Holy Spirit comes and tongues start happening and we're like, what is this thing? No. Who did it? Who did it? The Holy Spirit did it, and we are in desperate need of prepared waiting for the presence and power of God. And if tongues is the result of the presence and power of God, then we want all of it. Come on, church, say amen to that. And if no tongues is the result of that, then we want all of it because we want God. You just sang it. You are my everything. You are my everything. And so a church that is an obeying church. Come on, we said this last week. Come on, no matter what God tells you to do, obey. God tells you to do it, you do it. God tells you to stop it, you stop it. God tells you to start it, you start it. God tells you to end it, you end it. God tells you to give it, you give it. God tells you to keep it, you keep it. God tells you to stand up, you stand up. God tells you to sit down, you sit down. Why? Because it invites and prepares you for the presence of God. Preparing and waiting. The presence of God comes to a place, comes to a people that he has invited and that we're prepared for. Listen, why do we pray? Because we're trying to invite the Holy Spirit. We don't get to dictate to the Holy Spirit. He's God. But we can put ourselves in a posture, in a place where God might choose to show up. Why do we sing? Because we're inviting the Holy Spirit. Why do we pursue holiness? Because we're inviting the Holy Spirit. Why do we require and desire unity? Because we're inviting the Holy Spirit. Why do we want order? Because we're inviting the Holy Spirit. If you're a person in here right now today, do you know how you get the Holy Spirit? You obey, you prepare, and you wait. And you say, I don't want to obey. Then you can't have the Holy Spirit. And you are at the first Sinai. I don't want to prepare. Then you can't have the Holy Spirit and you're at the first Sinai. I don't want to wait. I get everything else with the push of a button. Not God. And some of you, listen, please, I want to help you today. God works on his own timeline. You say, but I want it now. I want to raise now. I want to answer to prayer now. I want a spouse now. I want healing now. God, why won't you give it? What kind of God wouldn't give me what I want now? One that isn't like you. We're following. Jesus says to the apostles, go to Jerusalem and wait. And then he does exactly what he said, and the Holy Spirit falls, and miracles begin to happen. Pentecost is the second Sinai. The God who came to Sinai in fire and wind and thunder returns with a new covenant. And God's people believe and obey and prepare and wait for the presence of God, and the power of God falls. And the covenant is put forth, and the kingdom is put forth to all people. This is why when you walk in the door, there's a sign that says, welcome home. There's a reason we don't say, welcome home, well, some of you. Because the gospel is for everybody. In every direction, to every person, and until every person has heard, Jesus will not return. Can I tell you, we pray a lot. Thy kingdom come, thy will be God. What is taking so long? Why we sit? No, you got to get out there and you got to tell people about Jesus. If you want Jesus to come back, get out there and get the job done. And the beautiful thing about Pentecost is the same invitation is available today. The same invitation is available if you're in the room today and you're not a Christian, but this is making sense to you. I need you to understand you are experiencing a version of tongues right now. Because I'm saying things to you that should not make sense outside of a work of God. There are things that you come into church. I've had people say it to me. I just feel like you're out here putting my business out on the street. I just feel like you're talking to me. That's not what's happening. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And some of you are not Christians and you're in here and you're like, I think that I might want to give my life to Jesus. Hear me. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit of God inviting you into relationship, inviting you into covenant, inviting you into kingdom. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to listen. I want to encourage you to receive. I want to encourage you to come home. I want to encourage you to say, I don't understand what is happening, but I think this makes sense to me. In fact, I want to do this. I want you to close your eyes. Everybody in the room, close your eyes. And right now, I know that there are people in the room. You're not a Christian, and yet you're here on this Sunday under the sovereign plan of God. And right now, there are things that are being said that should not make sense to you, but they are making sense. Right now, an invitation is being made that should not be compelling to you, but you are sitting there and considering giving your life to Jesus. And I just want to say to you, that is the Holy Spirit of God falling on you. And if you are ready to give your life to Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer with me. It's a simple prayer. God, I know that I need you in my life. God, I'm sorry for my sins against you and others. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again, and I ask you to forgive me. As much as I know how, I am ready to change direction by giving you my life. I am ready to follow you from now on. God, I know. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm ready. And if you prayed that prayer, please hear me. A miracle has happened. And with every head bow and eye closed, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you raise your hand and say, a miracle happened in my life today. Keep them up. Keep them up. Come on, be bold. All over the place. So keep your hand up if you would. Someone from our team is going to come by. They're going to give you a Bible. And inside that Bible is the story of the king. I want you to go to the fourth book in the New Testament. That book, the Gospel of John, is written by Jesus' best friend. I want you to get to know Jesus, because this is the first of many miracles that God's going to do in your life. Inside that Bible is a card. I'd love for you to fill out the information, not because we want to spam you or sell your stuff. We just want to follow up, tell you about Jesus, give you some next steps, and mostly we want to welcome you to the family and celebrate what God's doing. And let's go ahead and do that right now. Church. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Come on, don't miss a miracle, y'all. Somebody walked in dead and is walking out alive. All right, why don't you stand up? Why don't you stand up? Prayer team, why don't you come down? Let me pray for you before you go, and then we'll get out of here. If you filled out that card, man, bring it down. Take it to the next steps desk. We want to know what God has done in your life. Let me pray for you. God, I come to you right now, and I continue, Lord, to not know how to ask this any more bluntly. Then, God, would you make us a place that your Spirit is pleased to dwell? Lord, I realize that that means that we need to grow in our obedience and in our preparation. We need to grow in our invitation to you. We need to grow in our ability to wait for you. So, Lord, I pray that you would change our minds and change our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would redefine things according to your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that this would be a house in 2026 where miracles happen because the Spirit is here. And Lord, we promise to not try to overanalyze and define what you are doing, but rather find our greatest satisfaction in you, the one who is doing it. And so, Lord, we ask you for miracles and signs and wonders. We ask you for healing. We ask you for people to be saved and set free. We ask you for people to be called and to go to the ends of the earth. This very simple thing that began in Acts chapter 2 that you have continued and will continue until the King comes back and we get to be a part of it. So we thank you. I thank you for saving people today. I pray protection over them. I thank you for the miracle that has been accomplished. We love you today and we ask you for more, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen.